Cool. So if you want to have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 3, that's where we'll be this morning. Let me just pray for our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you would be with us now. Father, as we consider Christ, as we consider all that he is to us, as we consider the hope that we have in him, Lord, pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning, that we would leave uplifted. Lord, that we would leave with a passion to want to know, love, and follow Jesus all the more. And Father, we ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're thinking about hope today. I just want to think about some of the things that people hope for. Some people hope to win a little gold necklace to put around their neck. And for that, it drives them. It drives them to train every day. It drives them to get up early to swim or run or whatever it is they're doing to win that little gold necklace. Some people's great hope is that their kids would succeed in life. So that drives them to get their kids to the best schools and give them the greatest opportunities, pour everything they can into their kids so that they might be successful. For some people, that hope is that they would have their own home. It drives them to take on huge debt and a couple of jobs and long hours at work. So there are a bunch of different hopes that people might have, but none of them come with any assurance that you can have no confidence that you'll actually obtain them. Your kids, despite all your efforts that you pour into them, might actually not turn out that successful at all. And even if you do get some of these hopes, you might find that they actually disappoint. We've all been in the display home and we've seen the pictures and the wonderful smiling people, and you finally get into your home and you think, why am I not happy? Why don't I look like them? So these hopes can disappoint. And all of these hopes simply do not last. They pass away. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Philippians 3 is about hope, about a greater hope that we can have in the one who died and rose again. That our hope in Jesus is based on a great confidence that we can have, an assurance that we can have. In Jesus we have a hope that will actually satisfy, that will genuinely make us happy. And in Jesus we have a hope that ultimately will last forever, that will not pass away, a greater hope. And it's that hope in Jesus that Paul hopes will drive us to live for him, to treasure him, to love him, to not live our lives for necklaces or new homes or successful kids, but for Jesus. Now, as we think about hope, and particularly as we think about future hope and where people hope to get to, I've almost universally found that people have the hope that they will get to heaven. Even if you go to a very secular funeral, you'll find that there's the hope of getting to a better place, that they're going to be happy in the future in some way. Everyone wants to make it to heaven. But that hope, like every hope, is based on something that you're putting your confidence in. So if you hope to get rich, well, you might be putting your confidence in the rise of the share market. You're putting your hope on the share market to get you what you hope for. Now, by and large, most people put their hope, their confidence, in their moral achievements or their religious achievements, in their goodness. The thing that they put their confidence on to get them to heaven is that they're good, or they've been baptized, or they've been out the front at a service. Paul calls that putting your confidence in the flesh, in your own ability, in your own righteousness, your own works. But of course, not every confidence is well-founded. Not everything that you put your hope on will actually get you what you hope for. If you put your hope in the share market to get you rich, well, it can go down. It can nosedive. I remember once going to a party together. I think it might have been my 30th birthday party is what it was. And we were out the back of our place, and I was sitting on one of those plastic chairs that we all have sitting in our backyard that slowly deteriorate. So I was sitting on one of these things, and I put my confidence in it, in the hope that it would hold me up. Well, I found as I leant back, as you know you tend to in one of these things, that my confidence in it was not well-founded. As the chair leg broke and I ended up flat on my back looking upwards, everyone had a good laugh at my expense. But some things that you put your confidence or your hope on is not very well founded. Now, you don't want to ultimately show up at God's throne and find that what you've put your confidence in to be welcomed into heaven is a broken chair. You don't want to be that. It's why Paul begins with such a strong warning. If you've got your Bibles open to Philippians 3, have a look with me at verse 2. Listen to the strength of Paul's warning. Watch out, he says, for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. See, this group was selling the Philippians a plastic chair to hope on. They were saying if you get circumcised in the flesh, if you put your confidence in that outward religious act, you'll be acceptable to God. He'll welcome you home. And Paul's saying, watch out for them. Don't listen to them. Don't do it. And he gives us two reasons. The first is that they have so much better. They have everything already by putting their confidence in Jesus and no confidence in the flesh. Look with me at verse 3. He says, it's for we who are the circumcision. In other words, you've got the real deal. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, who put our confidence in him, and who put no confidence in the flesh. He says, you've already got everything with Jesus without putting any confidence in the flesh, so don't start. It's a broken chair. But the second reason, Paul says, is because that trusting in Jesus, putting our confidence in Jesus, is so much better. And Paul here uses himself as an example. He says, I want you to have a look at me. Consider me for a moment, he says. Look with me at verse 4. I myself would have reason for such confidence in the flesh. If someone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he lists out all his moral and religious achievements. Circumcised of the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul was the most religious, good, righteous person that you could ever meet. If anyone had reason to put their confidence in their life, in their works, in their religious and moral achievements, it was Paul. But then Paul says that he doesn't put his confidence in those things at all. In fact, in verse 7, he says they are worthless. He considers them loss for the sake of Christ. They're rubbish, he says. They're garbage. They're useless. See, why doesn't Paul put his confidence in the flesh and in his achievements? Well, it's because he discovered something far better to put his confidence in, something far more solid to put his hope on. In a sense, what he's doing is he's throwing out the broken chair. Maybe, you know, he's been to IKEA and he's found a solid piece of furniture, so he's got rid of the broken chair. And Paul's broken chair was his righteousness. He found something far better in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Have a look with me at verse 9. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So there's two choices here. Paul says you can put your confidence that God will accept you and welcome you on your own righteousness, or you can put your confidence in the perfect righteousness of God that he will give you as a gift by faith. One's a broken chair, the other one's a sure and certain foundation. So one day we'll all stand before God and God will ask us why we should accept him, why he should accept us, why he should welcome us. And you can come to him and say, look, well, God, you look how successful I am. Look at my beautiful house. Look how well behaved my kids are. Look at how religious I was. You can say, look at me. But the problem is, of course, you're imperfect, aren't you? You are the broken chair. Your life, your righteousness is imperfect, is broken. It won't make you acceptable to God. Or you can come before God and say, I know my life isn't up to scratch. I know I can't stand before you, but I've put my faith in Jesus and the promise of the gift of his perfect righteousness, and it's on his record that I come to you. That's a solid hope. That's a sure foundation. See, Paul's plea by way of his example in this chapter is to say, don't put your hope on anything else but Jesus Christ. Everything else is a broken chair. It will not stand. Now, if you're here today as someone who has put your faith in Jesus, you can actually have a very great confidence. You can know with certainty that you are 100% acceptable to God. That everything will be fine in your future, that everything will turn out great. Because your confidence isn't in your righteousness, but in Jesus. That God will welcome you into heaven. That he accepts you. Even now he accepts you. Because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus. So put your hope on him. So in Jesus we have this great confidence when we put our hope on him and his righteousness that he gives us. But more than that, in knowing Jesus, we also have a treasure of surpassing worth that we can hope in. I wonder, what do you hope will make you happy? What do you hope will satisfy? What makes life worth living for you? What's the thing that you most hope in? See, that thing will be your treasure. If the thing that all your hope is in is money, that's what's going to make you happy, then that will be the thing that you'll treasure. That'll be the thing that you love most. I was having a chat with Troy the other week after church, and he was saying that bike riding is something that can become really all-consuming, that you're training harder to get better and get a better and better time, and he found it that it was taking so much time and just he needed to step back from it for a time. Now, that's just an example, but there's a sense in which any hobby can actually become all-consuming. It can become the thing that you live for, the thing that you put all your hopes and dreams in. It can become the treasure that you live for, the thing that you most value. You can treasure your kid's success or the new home or a particular lifestyle. But Paul's point here in Philippians 3 is he wants us to know that there's a treasure that far surpasses all of those things, something that is far better to live for and hope in, namely knowing Jesus Christ. You'll notice, if you have a look in your Bibles down at verses 7 to 9, that Paul wants us to know how valuable Jesus is, and he uses the language of value, of gain, of loss, of treasure, of worth, the value of the language of value. Pick it up with me in verse 7. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." So Paul, in his mind, he's got two columns. He's got the gain column, and he's got the loss column. And he says, all my personal achievements, all my religious achievements, all my moral achievements, they used to be in the gain column. But he says, now, not anymore. Now they're in the loss column. They're a loss to me. But even more than that, what is more, verse 8, I consider everything a loss. So not only are his great achievements in the loss column, but every possession he has, every attainment he has reached, every hobby that he's engaged in, every dream that he has, all of those things now are in the loss column. They're a negative. They're worthless. They're of no value to him. But it's not because those things in and of themselves are bad. It's not because they have no value. It's because the one thing that he has remaining in his gain column is of such surpassing value and worth that everything else in comparison is negative, is a loss, is a liability. I consider everything a loss because of or compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I've got a picture up there of one of the crown jewels. Knowing Jesus is a bit like the crown jewels. See, they're of such incomparable great value that everything else, no matter what it is going to be worthless in comparison. Knowing Jesus is like that. He is an incomparably great treasure, and he will satisfy. I don't know if any of you have been to the Great Barrier Reef, but if you've been out to the reef, particularly to some of the larger outer reefs, you'll know that there's just an explosion of colour and shapes of different coral and fish. I've been to other reefs around different other parts of the world, and nothing compares. Absolutely nothing compares. There's nothing else in beauty and glory compared to the Great Barrier Reef. And this thing runs for over 2,000 kilometres. If you spent a lifetime kind of diving up and down, you would only ever get to see a bit of it. And you would never get bored. See, I want to suggest that knowing Jesus is like that. That he is incomparably beautiful and glorious. That there is no one else like him. And that you would never tire for all eternity to discover the wonders of the glory and joy of knowing him. He satisfies like nothing else. So much so that Paul says this great treasure that he has in knowing Jesus, when he compares it to everything else, he says that it is rubbish. Look with me in verse 8. He says, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. The word rubbish or garbage there is a little bit of a domesticated translation. A better translation would be excrement. So stuff in the sewer, that's what he's thinking of. See, knowing Jesus is of such surpassing worth and value that everything else, when you compare it to, is in the sewer. Is completely worthless. There is one thing of value, one thing of gain in Paul's column, and it so far outweighs everything else, knowing Jesus Christ. See, all Paul's hope is in Jesus, his treasure of surpassing worth. Now, I've brought a garbage bag with me today. Okay, so this is the Yelland garbage, fresh from this morning. Smells like bananas at the moment, so not too bad, but it will get worse with time. Okay, here's the thing. Can you take all your possessions and throw them in here and say they're garbage? Can you take your kid's success? It's garbage. Can you take your hobbies, your dreams, your career? It's garbage. Not because those things have no value in themselves, but because you have something of far greater surpassing worth. See, could you throw all those things away? If you lost all of those things, could you still be happy? Could you still say, I've gained? Because you know Jesus Christ, and he's the treasure of surpassing worth. He's the crown jewels. Everything else is garbage. And what a tragedy it would be to possess the treasure of surpassing worth, but to primarily spend your life rummaging around in the garbage and living for what's in here than for Jesus, making a life about a sport or a hobby or money or possessions or lifestyle. That would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? So if you know Jesus, you have the greatest treasure there is. The treasure of surpassing worth. The one thing that will satisfy. So put all your hope in Jesus, is what Paul is telling us to do. So in Jesus we have this great confidence that we hope on. We have this treasure of surpassing worth that we hope in. And lastly, we have a glorious future that we can hope for. The reality is, without Jesus, we have no hope. We have no future. Hope is often forward-looking, isn't it? It's something you want in the future. Take a look with me, if you can, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18. It gives us a description of those who don't know Jesus. It says, for I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their destiny, their future, is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. See, without Jesus, all you have is your stomach. Whatever pleasure there is to be had today, the things of this earth, and those things become your God. They become the things that you worship and live for and love. What food can I have today? What pleasure can I have today? Melbourne's a bit of a foodie paradise, isn't it? But food is here today and gone tomorrow. There's no hope in that. There's no future in that. In the end, all those things will be destroyed. They will not last. See, whatever you put your hope for in this world will end up ultimately on the junk heap, in the garbage pile. So without Jesus, there is no hope. But in Christ, we have a glorious future, a lasting hope. Have a look with me at verse 20. He says, but, in opposition to that, but our citizenship is in heaven. We have an eternal home, a lasting home. And what makes that home so great isn't that it lasts forever, but that Jesus, our Saviour, is there. And he's coming to take us to be with him forever. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Jesus is coming to take us home, and he will clothe us in glory. He will take all your weaknesses, all your flaws, all your brokenness, all your sinfulness, all your heartache, and in a moment it will be taken away, and you'll be clothed in glory to know your treasure, Jesus, forever and ever. Now that's something to look forward to. That's something to hope for, something that can never be taken away. The same promise is repeated back in verse 11, that somehow he might attain to the resurrection from the dead, the hope of rising to be with Jesus. It's there again in verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In Christ we have a glorious future, a great prize. So in Jesus we have this great confidence to hope on, we have this surpassing treasure that we hope in, and we have a glorious future to hope for. Knowing Jesus is a pretty good deal, isn't it? He is a great hope, good news, a greater hope than anything else. What sort of difference should that make in our lives? If you remember at the start, we talked about how our hopes drive us. The person who wants to win that gold medal drives them to get up early and to work hard. How does the hope of knowing Jesus drive us? What difference does it make in our lives? Well, Paul mentions a couple of things. One, it should cause us to long to know Christ more. To long to know Christ more. Which makes sense that if Jesus is your treasure, then of course you want to know more of Jesus. You want to, as it were, explore more of the Great Barrier Reef, more of the glory and majesty of knowing Christ. If everything that you hope in and on and for is found in Jesus, then your life will be Christ-centered, Christ-saturated. So Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. If you think about what Jesus did, he went down to the cross before he went up to glory. And Paul says that he wants to walk the same road that Jesus walked. He wants to go down and suffer with Jesus, even if need be to die for him, so that ultimately he could rise with him. But ultimately what Paul wants is to know more of Jesus, to experience more of Jesus. But there's a tension. You can see the tension in verses 12 to 14. It's a tension between what we know we will be one day and what we are right now. That there's a gap there between what we hope for, what we know we one day will be, but what the reality is now. See, one day we'll be raised perfect. One day we'll love Christ perfectly. We'll know Christ fully. But right now, we don't. We're not there yet. Have a look with me at verse 12. He says, "Not that I've already obtained all this," that is to the resurrection, to the glory that is to come. "Not that I've already got there," he says, "or I've already arrived at my goal," or some of your passages might say, "at perfection." I'm not there yet, he says. And again in verse 13, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, to the glory that Christ has taken hold of us for." If you're a Christian, you would know this tension, right? You would know your own weaknesses, you would know your own sinfulness, that sense that you're not where you want to be, that you don't love Jesus as much as you would love to love him, that you don't, you're not as holy as you wish you were, that there's a gap between who you one day will be, but who you are now. But the promise is that one day you will be raised perfect, that you have this great and glorious hope before you. And so Paul says, in light of that hope, in knowing where you're going and what you are going to be, press on. Look ahead, strain forward. "Not that I have already obtained all this," verse 12, "or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The picture here is of a running race. And in a running race, you don't spend your time looking behind you. You don't look back. You strain ahead, looking to the finish line and to the prize that is to come. Paul says, strain forward. Take hold of that to which Christ has taken hold of you. And we're told that God is at the finish line, that God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Like the school carnival and the parents are at the end, at the finishing line, and they're calling their kids home. Come on, keep going. That's the picture. God is at the finish line and he's calling you home, saying, keep going, press on, don't give up, keep running. Paul says that this is what it means to be a mature Christian, that you understand that you're not there yet, but the prize is before you, the finish line's before you, and you're going to keep pressing on. Verse 15 says, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things." This is how you should think about what it means to be a Christian. Not only that, this is something that we should do together. Verse 17, he says, "Join together in following my example. Take note of those who keep the model, who live as we do." Encourage each other. Set an example for each other. Run the race forward. Press on together. We are to be partners in this hope that we have. Now, the language of press ahead, the language of strain forward, those words tell you that it's not going to be easy, doesn't it? Sometimes I go out for a jog. It's becoming rarer and rarer at this point. Usually I get to about 1.5 kilometres. That's about my limit where my body starts saying, stop. Don't go any further. You're crazy. Okay? Stop. Following Jesus is going to feel a little bit like that at times. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be moments when you just want to stop. But Paul in his passage wants us to know that you've got this sure confidence to hope on. That you can know Jesus, that God is going to welcome you home because you're putting your trust in Jesus. He wants you to know that you've got this all-surpassing treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to know that you've got this certain and glorious future. He wants you to know all of that so that you won't give up when you feel like stopping. That you'll press on. That you'll keep going. That you'll strain ahead. Now, the world's hopes, money, career, lifestyle, successful kids, hobbies, none of those things last. They don't satisfy. They're garbage. There is no hope in those things. But in Jesus, we have a very great hope. We have a great confidence. We have a surpassing treasure. We have a glorious future. So recognize the great hope that you have and press on in Him. Live for Him. Don't live for this. Don't live for the garbage. Live for Jesus. Follow Him. Cool. Well, let's pray. If you guys have any questions, feel free to text those through. And let's just ask that we would live for Jesus, our treasure. Father, we just want to thank you that we do have such a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that He is our glorious future, that He is our great treasure, a treasure of surpassing worth. Father, thank you that you, as it were, are standing at the finish line and you are calling us home to be with you. Thank you that one day we will be made perfect. Lord, we know that we're not where we want, where we long to be. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't look back, but that we would keep running forward, that we would pursue following Christ above all else. And Lord, we thank you that one day we will know you perfectly. We will love you as we should. Lord, we will experience the fullness of all your glory. So, Father, thank you for the great hope that we have. And I pray that it would drive us forward even this week. Lord, that we would love you and not the things of this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.